But our main scripture reading is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going down, read down to verse number 11. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Ask you to join me in every other verse. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Together in verse 11, ready? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you'll go back, don't turn yet to Proverbs, but if you go back to verse 8 of 1 Peter 4, you'll see a verse here. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, and that's the idea of love. For charity, it's not, it would include giving, because you're giving out of love, but the main thrust is love. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, if you'll turn with me, or I'll just read it to you, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 12. We see a very similar verse again. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covereth all sins. And that's why we're talking about this morning. Love covers from both what we saw here in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and again in Proverbs 10, verse 12. So, you say, well, how did this message come about? Well, probably back last fall, I'm going to guess Thanksgiving time. That's, I think, somewhere in that period. I had a conversation with someone. And that conversation got my mind thinking and thinking about some scripture and thinking about some situations. And that thinking brought me to this message. Now, what I'm sharing with you is not the conversation I had. The conversation prompted some thinking, which brought me to this truth. This truth then became this message. Now, prior to the sermon itself, as I was still thinking about it, I thought it'd be a great theme for our couple's banquet, love covers, and then I kept more thinking about it, and I said, you know what, there's a sermon here that I think I need to hear, and I trust you need to hear. And that's what we're going to preach this morning, love covers. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word. It is, I think all of us recognize, Lord, it's an amazing thing. It's kind of strange as well, how you use preaching to perfect us, to grow us, to change us. We would not probably think of it that way. We'd think that maybe something else has to happen, but there's a way that your word is conveyed through the power of the Holy Spirit that speaks to the heart of man, that makes changes, that grows them, that encourages them, that helps them to be what you want them to be. Now, Father, that is you. That is not us. That is you. So we give you the glory, but also ask for your help in this and pray that you bless this morning. Now we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, whenever we're discussing love, especially from a biblical perspective, we have to remember what we mean by love. The world has its own definitions, has its own thinking, and we use it, obviously, in a bunch of different ways. We were cutting, splitting, stacking wood over at Bill's house, and he got some loose pizza. And I could say, "Bill, I love that pizza." Well, that's not the love we're talking about here. And he had some German chocolate cake, and I love that. And he had some brownies, and I love that. And he had some peanut butter, and I really love those peanut butter cookies. Those are really good. And so I can say there's a lot of things I loved about the eating, but that's not what we're not talking in that frame. That's a very, if you will, carnal. It's not bad. I don't think necessarily sinful, but just a physical. But there's a certain understanding about love from the Bible. And if we don't understand it from the Bible perspective, we don't really understand. Because people say, "Well, how can you love people?" Well, you can't, but the Lord can. And so we seek the Lord in these things. So what does it mean, love, from a biblical perspective? Well, we have to understand what the basis of love is. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." Look at the end of verse 8. "For God is love." The very essence, the very nature, the very character of God is love. And we'd say this, the very essence, nature, and character of love is God. So what is God? God is love. What is love? Love is God. There is a connection here that cannot be separated. So when we're thinking about love from a biblical perspective, we're thinking about love as it is effected, as it is lived out, as it is taught from God's perspective. So biblical love is the nature and character of God. Now, that's important to understand because that teaches us two important things about love, because whatever is true about God is eventually going to be true about love because God is love. The understanding of love is from our understanding of God. So there's two important understandings about love. Here's the first. God will never, I'm going to say it again, I mean this word, never. I don't mean never as in, well, most of the time not. I mean never as in never. God will never compromise truth out of love. If your hope for heaven is, "God loves me, so I'm going to heaven," and I don't say this unkindly, but you're going to end up being in hell for the rest of eternity. God takes no one to heaven out of love. If that was true, everyone would be in heaven because God loves everyone. Now, he died for everyone. He's made the gospel for everyone. He loves for everyone. But you have to personally put your faith in Christ in order to go to heaven. He's not going to compromise that. He's not going to say, "Well, you're such a good person. You went to church. You did all, and I just love you. So we're going to make you the exception." God never compromises truth out of love. Now, how do I know that? Revelation 20, verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life," that happens when you put your faith in Christ, "whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Do I think that breaks God's heart? Absolutely. He gave his life, willingly gave his life. I don't think God is giddy about sending people to hell. I don't think God says, "Oh, watch this, tomorrow." Okay, I don't think there's any giddiness, any gladness. I don't think God is eager to do that, but God will not compromise his truth out of love. That's important to understand. Because a lot of times when we compromise, we have a tendency to compromise because we say, "Well, I love them." Love is never an excuse for compromise. So God never compromises truth out of love. There's a second aspect of love. Number one, he never compromises truth out of love. Number two, now watch, God will never give up on you out of love. His love will not allow him to compromise, but also his love is always there, always seeking, always trying to get a hold of you. Luke 23 says this, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." Anyone know who "them" is? Well, we say, that's everyone, but there's a specific group he's thinking about right there. "For they know not what they do." He is looking at people. He's looking at Jewish people who said, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar!" He's talking about them. He's talking about the Romans who put nails in his feet and hands, who parted his garments four ways, and for his cloak that they didn't want to split, they're gambling, trying to see who's going to win it. His disciples, other than John, it seems like, are all fleeing and running. The people walking by saying, "Hey, you saved others you cannot save." They're mocking him. He has two thieves beside him who are laughing and mocking him. And he says, "Father, forgive them." That's love. He still loves them to the end. So God never compromises truth out of love, but God neither ever gives up on us or anyone else out of love. Both of those are very true to understand. Never compromises, never gives up. These two hallmarks, because they're foundational in love, because they're foundational in God, they should also be foundational in every relationship that we have. If we understand these two foundational things, never compromise, never give up, I believe, this is now my opinion, it would revolutionize our marriages, our families, even our churches. We as people of God, we need to clearly stand on truth without wavering. Now, it's got to be consistent with your own life. You can't say one thing, live another. Okay, that's still compromise. But we ought to be living it and saying it and sticking to it, even though there's always a push. There's always that pressure to change. They always want to say something or do something, and in some way, they'll say, "Well, I know what you believe, but..." Well, if you know what I believe, why are you asking me that question then? If you really know I believe this, why are you asking me to compromise? We should be able to stand clearly on truth without wavering. But at the same time, in conjunction with that, we need to clearly show compassion and concern for that person. Just because I'm not going to compromise doesn't mean that I need to be mean or unkind to them. I need to do both. I need to clearly stand and clearly show. When I'm dealing with someone, I don't want to be flippant. I don't want to be insensitive. Nor do I want to use truth as a hammer to beat them up. God didn't give me the Bible so I could go around and whack people with it. Okay, that's not why he gave me the Bible. So I want to be kind. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to go along. I'm not going to throw what I believe to the side because I love you and I want to. No, I'm not going to do that. But at the same time, I don't need to be unkind and mean and hateful to you as I stand for the truth. Now, if we put these two together, not compromising, not giving up, here's what it teaches us, and now this is the transition to the message. All right? All that's foundational, getting our brains thinking a certain way. Now let's transition to where we're going this morning. We put these two things together. Never compromise, never give up. When I put those two things together, here's what it teaches me. God would rather cover sin than punish you for it. Now let me explain. When I say cover, here's what I mean. I don't mean cover up. I don't mean brush it aside and pretend like it's not there. I don't mean brush it under the carpet and lie about it. Okay, I'm not talking about the sin is there and we're just going to pretend it's not there and go ahead and live our lives. I'm not talking about covering up sin. I'm talking about covering sin. And the covering of sin is the putting away or the forgiving of the sin. God would much rather forgive you for your sin than punish you for your sin. God would much rather put away the sin from you than punish you for it. Here's what it means for us, which is really the big direction we're going. Here's what it means if we start thinking about, now what does it mean for me? If I'm going to try to now live the way the Bible teaches, and I'm going to try to work my life around the teachings of the Bible and reflect Christ in my life, what does that mean for me then? Well, for me, it means this then. I want my relationships healed rather than broken. I want things brought back together, not kept apart. Now, I can't always fix it, just like God can't save you if you don't want to be saved. if you so choose, you can die and go to hell and be there forever. You can make that choice. It's the most foolish choice you ever make, but you can choose that. God will not save you against your will. God is not going to drag you to heaven kicking and screaming, fighting against you. You have to make a choice. And the same thing in our relationships. I can love them and desire, but if they don't want, then they don't want, and it may never work. But on my side of the equation, I want my relationships healed. I don't want them broken. Which means this, I want to love them enough to cover the sin so that the relationship continues. Again, I'm not talking about covering up. I'm not talking about brushing underneath the rug. Okay, no way am I talking about that. I'm not going to keep repeating that. I'm just telling you one time. Well, I've told you more than once. The final time, maybe. I'm not talking about covering up sin. Some things have to be dealt with because they're sinful things. I understand that. I'm talking about I want to be able to cover the sin with love in a way that forgives and puts the sin away now that it's been confessed, now that it's been repented of, and moving forward so there's healing in that relationship, just like what the Lord wants. Now, with that thought in mind, that's the foundation, that's the transition, now this is application. With that thought in mind, I want us to notice three things this morning. How this is consistent with God's character, and thus should be consistent with our Christianity. Three truths about love covers. Now, for this message, most of my messages, my text becomes a fence, if you will, becomes a box, and I try to stay within the text. Some messages aren't that way. This is one of the messages that's a little different. I'm going to look at three other places in Scripture that reveals God's character about this, how this is consistent with God's character, and now how this should be also consistent with our character, with our Christianity. So I'm going to share it with you three different ways. First, here's a first thought, and I'll give you a verse about it. Number one is this. Love wants to cover. I'm talking about desire here. Love wants to cover. It wants the sin covered. How do I know that? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Now watch this phrase. Not willing that any should perish. God does not want people to die in their sins. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is what he wants. This is what he desires. So love wants to cover. The love of God wants the relationship to be healed. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to come to know him as Savior. God wants you to come to him confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, so he can forgive you, wash you clean, you put your faith in Christ, and he gives you an eternal home in heaven. This is what God wants to happen. God wants to cover your sin. So the love of God wants the relationship to be healed. He has no pleasure in broken relationships. Broken relationships with God means you die and go to hell. God does not want this. God does not want anyone to go to hell. I don't care anyone you mention in that country. I don't care what country they live in. I don't care the color of their skin. I don't care the behavior of their lifestyle. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how wicked and how vile they are. God wants them saved. You cannot witness to the wrong person. There's no one you can go to. Oops, God didn't want to save you. Sorry, I shouldn't give you the gospel. That is never the case. Now, here's what we do. We like to put people in boxes and say, well, God will never save them. Let me say several things about that. Number one, you don't know what you're talking about because that's not Bible. Number two, you're not God. Who's for you to decide what God's going to do? Only God decides what God's going to do. And number three, really, what it reveals really is the hardness of your hearts, not the difficulty of God of saving someone. Now, there's people I look at that, based on their behavior, it offends me, and I don't like what they're doing. But who am I to cast them to hell forever because I don't like them? I don't think God liked when Paul was killing Christians. But God saved him. He became a great apostle. I'm sure other Christians who heard about Paul getting saved, they're like, what, really? Why would God do that? Because God delights in covering up sin. Sorry, covering sin, not covering up. Sorry, messed up already. In covering sin. God wants to cover. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world, condemned the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, notice verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, now watch, is condemned already. Now, I point this out because people misunderstand verse 17. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. You're right, because it's already condemned. Your sin is what's condemning you. God is not condemning you. Your sin is condemning you. You've sinned against a holy God. You're already under condemnation. Okay, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So God wants to cover. God wants your sin against him to be covered. This is what he desires. Think about that. God wanted it to happen. Now, that same desire, listen, that same desire should animate our own relationships. The desire that God had to cover your sin, this is what I want, this is what I desire, this should also animate our own relationships. We should want, just like God wanted you to be saved, we should want our relationships healed. Too often, more than we want the relationship healed, we want blame assigned. We want to make sure that we all know who's guilty. Let me tell you, instead of getting everyone to agree with you on who's guilty, we should be more concerned, how can we love these people and bring this relationship back together? Our heart should yearn for restoration. Even if I'm the guiltless one, if I'm the one who's been sinned against, if I'm the one who's been done wrong, I should desire healing in that relationship. Isn't that how God did? Let me ask you, what did God do wrong to you? Absolutely nothing. What did you do wrong to God? A whole bunch of things. Who had the greater desire? God did. And so we need to have a desire, a yearning, wanting relationships healed, wanting love to cover that sin. True biblical love, let me slow down, I want you to let this sink in for a moment. True biblical love doesn't sit on our righteousness, daring the sinner to approach. But rather, true biblical love craves restoration and healing. So here's my question before I move on to the second point. Does the one who has sinned against you know that you are not willing for the relationship to perish? Does the one who's sinned against you, the one who's done wrong, the relationship is broken. It's there's a very clear split in this relationship. And here you are, and you didn't do the wrong. You were doing right, and for some reason the relationship is split. Does the one who is over here, who has sinned against you, has done wrong, do they know that you don't want that to happen, that you want it to be healed? Do they know that you love them, and you want that sin to be covered and this relationship brought back? That's what the Lord did. That's what we should be doing. So love wants to cover. It wants the relationship healed. This is the desire that we should have. There's a second aspect of this. Not only does love wants to cover, but number two is this. Love seeks to cover. Romans 5 tells us this. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. Jesus didn't die for the godly, he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth us up toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, ungodly people, Christ died for us. So we talked about this desire. God had a desire. We ought to have a desire. We ought to want to cover. Now this idea of seeks to cover. And this is not just desire. This is effort. God didn't simply want your sin to be covered. God did the work necessary so your sin could be covered. He didn't just sit there and say, okay, well, if you come back, I'll take you. God says, no, I want you back, and I'm going to go work towards you to bring you back. Everyone who is saved because God initiated the effort for your salvation. Now, I want you to get this, because we're going to start at an obvious part. We'll talk about Jesus coming and dying for us. Can I tell you, that wasn't the last thing he did to get you saved. Sometimes we say, well, he died for me. He did a whole lot more than that. Let me show you a couple of verses. Because something came before that, preceded that. So everyone who is saved because God initiated the effort for your salvation. First, God developed a plan. 1 Peter 1 says this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, watch this, before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you. I'm going to remind you again, because there's some folks out there who say some foolish, silly stuff that's not true. The gospel was always God's plan. It wasn't that God had one plan and that didn't work, and God had another plan and that didn't work, and God had another plan and that didn't work, and God said, finally, let's try the gospel. That is not. The Bible says that he was the lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. We see it now. It was planned before there ever was an earth, before there ever was a Garden of Eden, before there ever was an Adam and Eve, before there ever was the first sin committed. Jesus had already made a decision to come and die for them. There's only one plan that God has ever had, and that is the gospel plan. No one has ever been able to work their way to heaven. God has never expected you to work your way to heaven. God has never required you to work your way to heaven. No one can work their way to heaven. It's always been the gospel. People say, well, how did they understand the gospel then? And how did... Okay, you can either sit there and try to argue with God, or you can trust what the Bible says. It is impossible to save yourself through your flesh, through your works. I don't know everything that happened 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago. I only know what the Bible says. But what the Bible tells us is that the Lamb of God was the foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's always God's plan. And I, by the way, I'm going to believe God before I believe these internet scholars. Okay? We have nothing else to do but do YouTube videos arguing with God. Gospel is plan A. You know what plan B is? It doesn't exist. It's never been around. Well, you could say plan B is hell, I guess. You could say that. You either get saved or you die and go to hell. But God never will have another plan. So this has always been God's plan. He made the plan. He made this effort. Not only did he have this plan, not only did God develop this plan, but God is the one who gave the message, who gave a message, who brought the message to you. Psalm 68, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. But what did they publish? The word that God was giving them. Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Great verse. We're going to be teaching this in our soul winning class. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Doesn't mean pastor preacher, it means giving the gospel preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now notice what it says next. As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What he's saying is they're being sent. God is sending them. God is sending them with his message. God developed a plan. God gave a message. Now, I am glad that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But let me tell you what I'm glad for. I'm glad that someone came on a Saturday morning, knocked on the trailer up on Bertha Hill and invited me and my siblings to the church, to ride a church bus. Well, I heard about Jesus Christ from a preacher pastor and from a Sunday school preacher who told me about what Jesus did for me, so I understood clearly. Now, why would someone come up on Bertha Hill and knock on a door in a trailer? Well, you know, it's Bertha Hill. Everyone goes to Bertha Hill. It's like one of, you know, ninth wonder of the world. No, that is not true. I've been to Bertha Hill. My wife's been to Bertha Hill. The Werners have been to Bertha Hill. I drug them kicking and screaming. They were afraid to, you know, oh, these are where the hillbillies live. Yes, it is. And we survived. We survived Bertha Hill. You know why? Because God was sending a message to my house. You know why you're saved? Well, you're saved because Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's true. Well, I put my faith in Christ. That is true. But how did you hear that? Who told you? God sent someone with a message. It was either someone behind a pulpit. It was someone knocking on your door. It was a family member. It was someone at work. Somewhere, someone brought a message from the Lord. And the Lord was behind that. That just wasn't an accident. That just wasn't a, oh, well, you know, it was just fate. It wasn't fate. It wasn't an accident. God himself initiated you getting saved. He made the effort. God developed a plan. God gave the message. God brought the conviction. John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I'll raise him up the last day. Hosea 11 says this. When Israel was a child and I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And they called them, so they went from them. They were sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat into them. A lot being said here, and I got to hasten. But basically he's saying is, I was working with Israel. I was trying to bring Israel to me. I was concerned about Israel. I was making the initiative. Now, I'm driving this home because I want you to understand that God's love required, forced, motivated God to make some efforts. God was the guiltless one. But God did the work to reach the guilty one. So here's a statement. Now we're talking about more about us, our relationships. Those who love the most have to work the most to cover the sin that is dividing the relationship. When we have a broken relationship, when there's something in some relationship that's they're over here and they're away and we don't like that and we want our desires for healing. Here's what I'd ask you this morning. Compare your work in the healing of the relationship to God's work in the healing of your relationship with Him. Do you love that person enough to do the hard work to make the relationship right and restored? We can choose to either focus on what they did. Well, you don't know what they did, Pastor White. You don't know what they said. You don't know how they acted. And you're right, I don't. But I do know what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that he who is the guiltless one, God, did all the work, really, to reach the guilty one, and that was you. So we can either focus on what they did to break the relationship, or we can focus on what we need to do to heal the relationship. When it comes to restoration, restoring a relationship, someone has to be the mature one. Someone has to be the strong one. Someone has to take the initiative. Galatians 6 says this, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't put yourself on a pedestal and say, well, when they come to me, I'm just going to sit here and wait for them to come to me. That's not what God did. I know you came to Jesus to get saved, but he did a lot of things to make that happen. In fact, I'll tell you this, he did really everything. Other than you making a choice of your will, everything else, he chose before there ever was a world. He came and died for your sins. He brought a message to you, and then he worked in your heart to bring about conviction of sin. He made it so simple, all you had to say was, yes. Is that what we do in our relationships? Or do we expect them to jump through a bunch of hoops, run through rings of fire, walk over broken glass, and come in bleeding and beaten and beg us for forgiveness? That's not what the Lord did for you, and that's not how we should be treating them. So are we seeking, are we working to cover their sins? So love wants to cover, love seeks to cover. Now I'm going to show you the third one. And number three is this. Love rejoices to cover. We find that in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? This was not joy. You know what joy? This was joy. He saw you getting saved. That was the joy set before him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. So we talked about the desire that love wants to cover. We talked about the effort love seeks to cover. Now we're talking about the response love rejoices to cover. So before we go too much into it, I'm going to talk about the proverbial elephant in the room. Let me just say it. You know it. You probably have experienced it. It's true. It is possible that your love will be rejected. It is possible you do everything you can do, and they look at you and spit in, maybe literally spit in your face, cuss you out and walk away. And sometimes that's why we're like, I don't really want to go down this path because it could hurt. Have you ever seen anyone treat Jesus that way? Do you know anyone who's cursed God, shook their fist at God, laughed at God, rejected God, refused to get saved? Maybe have cursed God and walked away. I've known people like that. But it didn't stop God from trying. And there, I'm telling you, there's some relationship that you're heartbroken over and you want repaired, you want restored. You desire it, you're willing to make the effort, but you may never rejoice because it may never actually happen. It's still the right thing to try because that's what the Lord did. So the elephant in the room is it may be rejected. I'm just telling you up front, I hate to be a Debbie Downer, but that's just the reality of it. He came into his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. And here's, I think, a very sad statement. They don't value the relationship as much as you. That's to me, is sad. It could be a sibling, and there's a separation. You're broken. You're like, I don't want this separation. And they're like, yeah, whatever. I got plenty of friends. I don't need you. You're really not much of a friend. And it breaks your heart, but to them, they're just so flippant about it. Okay? Unfortunately, some people are that way. It's sad. I wish it wasn't true. They don't want to deal, and especially if you're the guiltless one and they're the guilty one, they don't want to deal with what they did. They just want to just try to cover it up. Not cover, cover it up now. They want to just brush it under the rug. They don't want to deal with it. They just want to live their life, and it breaks your heart. I understand. Unfortunately, sometimes that happens. But when there is restoration, you've put the desire, you've put the effort, and some things have come to fruition, there is restoration. Now watch. Then there is cause for great celebration and rejoicing. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. I do agree. I do believe the angels rejoice. I'm not saying that's not true. But I also think about this verse. It says, in the presence of the angels of God. Well, maybe some angels are watching other angels rejoice, so that would be true. But who else is in the presence of the angels of God? God? Maybe God rejoices. Maybe the angels are like, hey, look, Jesus is happy again. Someone must have got saved. I think the Lord rejoices. So there is a rejoicing that happens, and I think that's a good teaching for us. So we ought to rejoice over the restoration, just like the father of the prodigal. Luke 15. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now watch what there's a reason I'm saying this. Okay? Love rejoices to cover. You get saved, God is celebrating. Heaven bells are ringing. God rejoices to cover, to forgive, to put away the sin. When there is a restoration of a relationship, there is cause for great celebration and rejoicing. When the father saw the prodigal come home, he said, bring forth the best robe, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. And it ends in verse 24, and they began to be merry. Now, watch. Based on the example of the prodigal's father, and based on what we understand about the Lord, we ought to be rejoicing when there's a possibility or the realization of a healing of a relationship. What gets us in trouble is this. We want it. We put the effort in. It's about to happen. And we're like, wait a minute now. Let's rehash all that was done. And let's make sure we're all on the same page about who is right and who is wrong. That is about your pride. Now your pride is trying to rule the day. The father of the prodigal didn't say, whoa, 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 prodigal son. Let's make sure we're clear. Did you spend all the, you spent all the inheritance, didn't you? Yeah, you did. You've been around pigs, haven't you? Yeah, we can smell it on you. Well, let me think about it. All right, yeah, I guess we'll take you back. Yeah, we'll deal. It wasn't that way. Now, do I think later on they had things to talk about? Yeah. Do I think maybe down the road they had to settle some things? Probably. But when there's a possibility of a restoration, nothing else matters except let's have restoration. Let's bring things back together. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. We're coming back together. Again, we're not talking about compromise. We're not talking about covering up sin. We're talking about a true restoration. Not a rehashing of all the hurts. Not rubbing someone's nose in what they did. But a rejoicing over restoration. Now, I agree. Over time, more conversation may have to happen. Some things may need to be worked out. But at the moment, relationship is restored. Let's celebrate. Isn't that true when you got saved? When you got saved, did God say, whoa, wait a minute, before I save you, I got a list. Well, that's a check. No check for you. That's a track. I got a list here somewhere. God had a big pocket. I got a list. And I have some things I want to talk to you about that you're going to have to change before I save you. And then I have another list. And then I have even more. Is that what God did? Did God demand that you do everything right before he saved you? Did God demand that you cross every T, dot every I, get everything right, grow in your Christian life, which you don't have because you're not yet saved, but to grow into a mature Christian and then he would save you? He saved you just like he was, and he was happy to save you just like you were. Now, again, I'm not talking about compromising, and I do understand, based on the relationship, based on what caused it to break, there's a bunch of different factors in that. Some things may need to be dealt with down the road. Maybe some wrongs need to be righted. Maybe some conversation need to be had. Some understanding needs to be brought about. But if someone comes to you and says, you know what, I just want things to be brought back together. Okay, before we get a long laundry list of all these things, let's say, praise Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, let's do this. Because you can much better fix a relationship, all the problems of a relationship, when it's restored than when it's still broken. Let's restore some things. Let's get some things right here. Later, but let's restore things right now. If there is a ruptured relationship, the other person should know that if he is willing, then you're definitely willing. And you're happy to bring about this restoration. Now let's bring it to an end. Love never compromises. I'll say it again. Love never compromises. Love never covers up sin by sweeping it under the rug. We're not talking about that. Pretending it didn't happen. That's not what we're talking about. But love always wants the sin covered by forgiveness and wants the relationship restored. Now, this is true about our relationship with God. God is waiting for you to come to him. God doesn't have his arms out and saying, well, let me think about it. No, God is saying, please come. Every sinner, please come. I want to save everyone. Please come. Isaiah 55 says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now that's true about the Lord. The question this morning, is it true about our own relationships with others? They should know that we want restoration. We are working for restoration, and we would rejoice in that restoration, just like the Lord does. That's the idea of love covers. Would you bow your head and would you